The Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 3 to verse 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Good morning. We've just heard some wonderful words from the Apostle Peter. Words shot through with joy, inexpressible and glorious joy, as he puts it. Joy that should be ours because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I suspect for many of us, joy is not the first word that comes to mind to describe how we've been feeling these last few weeks. Many of us have been anxious about our health, our jobs, the future. Some of us have been stressed, trying to master new ways of living and working. Some have felt deeply lonely. Others have felt bored. Many of us perhaps just gritting our teeth to get through these days of lockdown. For all of us, there have been challenges, different challenges we've been facing. But Peter is saying that because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there is a joy that can and should be ours. He's writing to Christians who were going through tough times, faith-testing times. Christians, he says, who were scattered, which of course is how we feel at this time, unable to meet together. And yet Peter urges them, expects them to rejoice, to join with him in praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in these verses, he gives us actually three great reasons to rejoice: our hope, our faith, and our love. And you might well recognize that triplet, faith, hope, and love, as three things that come often together in the New Testament. They are to be the distinctive features, marks of every Christian. Actually, it's been my prayer these last few weeks that God would use these strange times we're living through to help us grow in each of those things, to grow in faith as we learn to trust him more, grow in hope as perhaps confronted by our mortality as never before, we learn to prize the hope we have in Christ. And to grow in love, love for one another, despite being separated as we are, but especially to grow in love for the Lord Jesus. And as Peter focuses on these three things, each in turn in our passage, my prayer is that God would use his words to stir up, to grow us in each of those things, in faith and hope and love. And as we do so, also to know the joy that Peter speaks of. I'm going to pray that for us now. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it's a living, life-giving word, a word that restores, refreshes our soul. A word that brings joy to our hearts. I pray that your word would do that for us this morning. May it help us to grow in faith and hope and love for the Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, first reason for joy then, our hope. Let me read again the first few verses, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, he says. And we should rejoice in this hope. He calls our hope a living hope. Because it's not the figment of our imagination. It's not just something we've dreamt up. For many people, what they hope for is simply what they wish might be true. But our hope is a living hope. It's real, it's genuine, it's vital. It's a hope that doesn't rest on anything we have done. It's not something we've earned or deserved. It's all of his mercy, his great mercy, as Peter puts it. It rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It rests on something that's already happened in the past. So it's not simply a hope for something that might be true one day in the future. This hope has already dawned. It's already begun. This new life dawned in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as we trust in him and are united to him, well, Peter says, we are born again. We know new birth into new life. We begin to share even now in this hope. It's a living hope. We share in it now in part, but of course we'll enjoy it fully in the future. So he likens it to an inheritance that awaits us one day in heaven. We tend to think of an inheritance as a sum of money. And of course, the value of an inheritance depends on who you're inheriting from. Might be pittance. But if Great Aunt Maud is a millionaire, it might be a very considerable sum. But this inheritance is from God. Auntie Maud's millions are as nothing to this inheritance. Peter's saying, we are going to share in all the riches, all the blessings of God himself. And if that seems a bit wishy-washy and vague, well, Peter tells us more. He says this inheritance will never perish. Even the best things we enjoy in this life perish. Holidays come to an end. Possessions break or become defunct. Relationships, friendships end, even marriages are only till death us do part. Everything perishes. But Peter's saying this inheritance is what our hearts are longing for, something that will never perish, something that is forever. And it'll never spoil in the sense that it will be untainted by sin. Again, even the best things we enjoy in this life, our families, our friendships, everything to one degree or another is spoilt by sin. But the joy of heaven will be pure joy, unadulterated joy. Nothing will ever spoil it. And Peter says it'll never fade. In this life, we can get too much of a good thing. We get bored after a bit. Things lose their appeal and savour. But this joy will never fade. We will never lose our wonder at the beauty and glory of this inheritance. It's a wonderful hope and a secure hope, Peter says. It is, verse 5, or end of verse 4, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Aunt Maud's inheritance is not secure. She might have invested it all in shares in a company that is now going bust. The administrators are being called in. She might write us out of her will. We might be run over by a bus before she dies. But this inheritance is absolutely secure, says Peter, because God is keeping it safe for us, and he's keeping us safe for it, shielded by his power. Wonderful, secure hope. And in all this, says Peter, you greatly rejoice, and we should. Whatever our circumstances, this hope, this living hope, should give us joy. I'm sure at the moment, a number of you listening to this will be fearing death. And the answer to that fear is not to pin our hopes on the discovery of a vaccine at some point in the near future. The answer to that fear is to pin our hopes on something that has already happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we've trusted Jesus by faith, we are united now to him. Already, we have new life in him. And his resurrection guarantees for us a glorious inheritance to come. Well, that's the first reason for joy, our hope. Secondly, our faith. Let me read the next two verses, verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. I wonder what you think is the most precious thing you have at the moment. Peter would say the most precious thing anyone can have in this world is faith, real faith, the faith that unites us to Jesus and all that is his, is more precious than all the gold in Fort Knox. As we think of our faith, it doesn't look like that. It doesn't feel very precious. It looks pretty small and feeble and rather pathetic. But Peter's saying, if it is the real McCoy, one day, when Christ returns, it will be absolutely plain as day that there is nothing more precious, nothing more valuable that we can have in this world. All the other things we set such store on in this life will perish. They'll be worth nothing on that day. What will count then? What then will obviously be more precious than any amount of gold is faith in the Lord Jesus. But just as all that glitters is not gold, so all that looks like faith is not genuine faith. And just as gold needs to be refined by fire to burn off the impurities, so even genuine faith needs to be refined. And Peter says the furnace that God uses to test and refine our faith is the fire of trials. Listen again to those verses. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is a joy, Peter says, Christians should know. And yet he also knows there is grief. Grief in all kinds of trials. As I said, this pandemic will bring different kinds of trials and challenges for each of us. And of course, it's not the only trial we face. In life, we will face all kinds of trials. And yet Peter says, in the light of eternity, in the light of that inheritance that we wait for, it's only for a little while. It will end. And as Christians, we know that God will use these trials for our good, to refine our faith, to burn off the impurities, that self-confidence, that trust in other things that we still have. I've sometimes heard non-Christians say to me that they think faith in Christ for the Christian is rather like a crutch for those who can't get through life without it. And if you need a crutch like that, well, so well and good. But they don't need it, thank you very much, they say. The Bible would say that is utter nonsense. It's all the other things we lean on instead of God that is the crutch, the artificial support. Whether that is success, career, relationships, other people's opinion of us, whatever it might be. They're the crutch. All of us were made to lean on God. That's how we are designed to walk through life. And sometimes God has to use trials, to use suffering, to knock those crutches from underneath us and teach us to lean on Him, to trust Him, that we might learn to walk as we were made to walk. And I'm sure in different ways, God is using the challenges that we are living through at the moment to do just that for us. Because God knows our faith is the most precious thing we have. And one day God will make sure its beauty and worth is made clear to everyone, so that the proven genuineness, he writes, of our faith may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And Peter wants us to appreciate even now what a precious thing we have, faith more precious even than gold. That's another reason to rejoice. Faith, hope, and then thirdly and finally, love. Let me read the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In the verse before, Peter had just spoken of the day when Jesus Christ is revealed, when everyone will see him in all his glory. But of course, we don't see him yet. Peter had seen him, but the Christians he's writing to, he knew hadn't. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus. And yet Peter says, as a Christian, you love him. You believe in him. There's a relationship, a real relationship you have with Jesus by faith. He's not an imaginary friend. He's risen, he's alive, we can know him. And Peter says that relationship with Jesus is what salvation is all about. Not simply that one day we should enjoy the delights of the new creation, but that one day we should enjoy fully him. We should know him and love him. That's what salvation's about. That's what the Christian life now is about. A relationship with the Lord Jesus. Of course, for now, that relationship feels very imperfect. We don't see him. Nevertheless, Peter says, it's a real relationship. If you're a Christian, You love him. Of course, imperfectly, inadequately. But if you're a Christian is not just someone who believes certain things or behaves certain way. A Christian is someone who has a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. Do you remember the first reading we had in our service from John 21, where the risen Jesus talks with Peter? Peter, who had three times disowned his master on that first Maundy Thursday night. And three times Jesus puts the question to him, Peter, do you love me? And no doubt Peter was painfully aware how he had failed to love Jesus as he should, failed to love him as he'd boasted that he loved him. And yet each time Peter is able to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Of course, all of us too have failed miserably. We have not loved the Lord Jesus as we know we should. And yet, if we're a Christian, we also know we do love him. We do believe in him. And Peter's saying that relationship with the Lord Jesus is a foretaste of heaven. That's what heaven is all about. One day we will see him face to face. We'll love him as we should, love him as we long to. And we will know that inexpressible and glorious joy forever. But even now, as we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we taste something of that joy in our life. Of course, the more I neglect my relationship with Jesus, the more I push him to the margins of my life and fill my life with other things, the less I will know that joy. For some of us, this time of lockdown is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to invest in this relationship, to spend time with him, to seek to grow in our love for him as we read his word, as we draw near to him, pray to him. And as we do that, more and more we'll know something of this inexpressible and glorious joy, a joy that will be ours fully and forever, that will never perish, spoil or fade when we see him face to face. But a joy that we know now in this life because of our love for him. So faith, hope and love are wonderfully precious things. May we grow in them, may we nourish and nurture them. And so more and more share in the joy that Peter speaks of here. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we praise you that you are a God of joy and you want us to know and share in that joy. And so often we look for it in the wrong place, we turn our back on its source. But please would you help us more and more at this time to draw near to your Son, the Lord Jesus, to grow in our faith and hope and love for him, that more and more we might know this joy ourselves. For his name's sake, amen.